over. We'll talk it over a few times and I'll start.
I guess I should be quiet because I think we're online now. So we're already broadcasting.
We're finishing up chapter 11 of Hebrews. What a wonderful book it has been. What a wonderful chapter. We've been in chapter 11 about 2 months, probably somewhere in that general neighborhood, 2 to 3 months. Chapter 11, starting about verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. If you're joining us by online, we're talking about tonight is the rewards of faith. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others were had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, tormented. Hey, I think he's, of whom the world was not worthy, by the way. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, not just the ones who escaped persecution, not just the ones who were killed, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, the promise of Christ, the coming Redeemer, waiting for that, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. May the Lord have blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us pray, Heavenly Father, for this monumental passage, the closing of this chapter 11, which has been such a center point to the teaching of to the Jewish people, how even in undergoing persecution they are to trust in Christ a better way, a better sacrifice, a better covenant. Help me to see me, Lord. I readily admit I am nothing without you. Lord, forgive me of sin, empty me of self, please, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. May tonight's message be an encouragement. I found encouragement as I studied. May it be encouragement to all who hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Borrowing the outline from Steve Cole for some of the information tonight, just to give a credit where credit is due. The Voice of the Martyrs magazine, I applied and I asked for a subscription to that. It has not come in yet. In past years, it told of an article of a 34-year-old Chinese woman who was arrested for distributing Bibles and gospel tracts. The authorities kicked her, tore some of her hair out, and beat her to death, and the Chinese government said that she died by a sudden disease. Well, you know, there's a lot of persecution going on. So I went to the internet and I found that in 2021, the World Watch List, 10 facts about persecution from the World Watch List, January 14th of this year. Every day, 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked every day. Every day, 12 Christians are unjustly arrested or imprisoned, and another 5 are abducted. More Christians are murdered in Nigeria than in any other country. Open Doors found that an estimated 5,678 people were killed in Nigeria from October of 19 to September of 20. Maybe Nigeria, the country where Christians endure the most fatal violence. Technology, as you well know, is making it easier for governments to control, suppress religious activities. But right now, it said, when I said in China, you've got 100 million Christians in China who are being surveillance. They're being tracked, they're being scored in the citizenship scorecard, and that's affecting their ability for the kids to get into schools. North Korea has held the title of the world's worst persecutor of Christians for the last 20 years, and approximately 91% of recorded violent killings of Christians for faith-based reasons took place in Africa. So those are just a few of the stats. We know in China today that there are a lot. There was at least 1 million Uyghurs who are being held captive because of their faith and being indoctrinated into the Chinese government ideology. Persecution has been on the rise. We think that persecution is something of the past, but not by any means. Christian persecution will be around with us through until Christ comes to rule and to reign. The author of Hebrews sounds sort of like a preacher with his eye on the clock. And I see right now it's 6:31 in case you're wondering. Yes, I do keep my eyes on the clock. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell you of? Well, let's pick out what we've got. Gideon, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it's like I was going to give you a few names and add some comments to these names because we've had such a chapter has gone on, or this book has gone on, this letter has gone on, and I've given you so much about faith. And here we want to close it up with this little moment before we get into the great pile of witnesses. And here we go. Some of them had some great experiences and God did some wonderful things. Others suffered horrible torture and death by faith. Some victories by faith, death by faith. While all of them gained approval, testimony, the word martyr comes from the Greek word there, that by their faith they did not all receive the promise that we have received. What is the promise? It is Christ. Christ has come. Christ has been dead and buried and rose again. He is our Savior. The Redeemer has come to mankind. We have seen it. We've seen it through Scripture. His message is much needed today because of our tendency of faith is in Christ. We use it as a means of personal comfort and happiness, but when trials come, how's our faith going to handle it? Just, was it last Sunday? Like it was in Grace Life Church in Alberta, they had fenced in the entire church. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, fenced in the entire church. This is the same pastor who's been in prison or in jail for like 6 weeks. And they fenced in the entire church. You're telling me it's just over COVID restrictions? I'm telling you not. It's a power struggle. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The thing I just saw, though, yesterday, late Friday evening, the Supreme Court did really ease up the restrictions in California regarding home services in their homes. Just a 5-4 decision, barely by one decision, did they ease up the restrictions of Californians meeting in their homes for Bible study and services. Thank the Lord for that. The rewards of faith. Faith trusts God. Here we have a title if you want. In spite of results, looking for the final reward. The rewards of faith. Are we trusting God? So I have three words for you. The first big word is verification. Verification. Sometimes God blesses those who trust Him with spectacular results. Sometimes God does that. So verification. Now, time would fail, He says, to give detail of every single person listed here, even for us tonight. But we've seen God's provision. Faith enables flawed people to accomplish great things for God. Look at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets. For time would fail me. Me is a qualified, it's a masculine participle there. So the writer lists four men then for the period of Judges. Not necessarily in chronological order. We find that Judges followed by David, Samuel, and the prophets. He does not list them there, for Gideon followed Barak, Samson followed Jephthah, David followed Samuel, and no one like, but the Holy Spirit superintended him to write in this particular order. Interesting is all five men listed here had some serious shortcomings, but in spite of their flaws, they accomplished great things for God. God honored their faith. Gideon, what amazing victory he had. However, he was threshing wheat and try to keep out of away from the enemy. After he won at the battle, he made up and he made an ephod, if you would, for the Israelites to worship. And his son, by another lady, other than his wife, was the one who did a lot of damage to the people of Israel, killed all 70 of his regular sons, I believe it was. Barak, who won a great victory over a huge army with 900 chariots, but he only did it at the prodding of a woman, Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess who served as a judge. She was not, she was a judge, yes, but not really necessarily, should have been necessarily that. She was a prophetess. And God used her to get Barak on board. But what happened is Barak lost the honor because, as you well know, it was Jael who put the nail through Sisera's head and she got the honor. But God still used his faith. Samson routed the Philistines on numerous occasions, yet he was tripped up by his lust for foreign women. And Jephthah, the son of a harlot, was at first driven away by his half-brothers, but later the elders of his home town pleaded him to return and lead him into battle. Interesting, I like what John Phillips, he says, a woman was standing in the shadow of all four of these, Gideon, a concubine, a woman who endangered him with Abimelech, Barak, a prophetess who encouraged him, Deborah, Samson with Delilah, a woman who enslaved him, and Jephthah, a daughter who ennobled him. And so that each one had a woman, if you would, standing in the shadows of their ministry. We find then a great victory was won by Jephthah, but when he came home, there was that vow, and the first word that came out. Now, I do not think, after studying it and reading a whole chapter on that, I do not think he offered her as a human sacrifice. I do not think that. If you look at the language there and look at the Hebrew language there, it's something other than that. But he had a difficult decision to make. He made a rash vow. Then he goes on to David. Well, David was a man after God's own heart, but yet he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He failed to raise his son to follow the Lord. And Samuel, my goodness, he was, yes, is there anyone who has anything against me? Samuel says, well, there no one came forward, but yet Samuel's sons were certainly not walking with God as they should have, as you well know. We find then that these men, the prophets, they lived for God, but they had a lot of flaws. Like you and I, a lot of flaws. Of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets. We would apply this improperly if we simply shrugged off our sins and shortcomings and said, well, it's no big deal, but it is a big deal. Yet God takes this, when we confess our sins, He still allows us to be used, if we will be that. If you're available and willing to be used, He will use us. But this should encourage us, the fact that God uses imperfect people. If you're waiting until you have your life sinlessly perfect, which you'll never achieve, before you serve God, you're going to wait for the rest of your life. Because we have to serve. And we encourage that God uses flawed people. William Carey, the father of modern missions. A name that will obviously live very famous. He had an illiterate wife who defiantly refused to go to India at first. He was going to go without her. But his departure was delayed, and so his friend was going to go with him, and they went back home. And the friend told Mrs. Carey, laid a guilt trip on her, and said, if you don't go, that your family will be dispersed and divided forever. She would repent of it as long as she lived. That's from the Mary Drury biography of William Carey. So his wife fearfully went to India, was bitterly unhappy, and went insane in India. William Carey. Matter of fact, according to a biographer by Ruth Tucker called From Jerusalem to Erie and Jireh, Mr. Carey was very overly indulgent with his children and did not correct his own children. Matter of fact, William Carey was on the field for 7 years and not marry a convert. For 7 years. I'm thinking I'd be packing my bags and going home. Most, a lot of people, no. Yeah, but yet God used him. We'll see him again in a few minutes. So God's provision, God enables flawed people to accomplish great things for God. Secondly, is God's power. Faith enables us to accomplish things that are explainable only by God's power. So by faith, the men listed and others who will go unnamed, who, verse 33, who through fire subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, there in verse 34, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And women received their dead raised to life again. Now, the only fairly routine things are wrought righteousness. I would think perhaps of Elijah on Mount Carmel, about Josiah and the reforms under Josiah. We have also obtained promises. Caleb, I want that mountain. God, he found the promises of God to be true. He obeyed God. The rest of the list includes things that are quite impressive, if not totally miraculous. But one thing the list is common to all those is by faith, out of weakness we're made strong. That's what God's looking for, is a person weak enough to be used for Him. If you've got all your ducks in a row and you can do everything in your own power, then we don't need God necessarily. That's what we're thinking anyway. But we need God most of all. Without Him, we can do nothing. Matter of fact, Jesus said, for without me, ye can do what? Nothing. Apostle Paul, who on the surface seems to be the complete Christian, he said, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And that is it. Whether you're serving at home or abroad or at your very actual home here in Greenup and Boyd counties and Sonoma counties, our strength, our sufficiency is of God. We can't do it ourselves. He further explained, Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that's why he taught that Christians must walk by the Spirit, who then gives us the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 22 and 23. But every Christian who accomplished great things for God was known this truth from the very foundation of what they did. Robert Morrison, a pioneer missionary in China, said, Do you really expect to make an impact on that great land? He goes, no, sir. But I expect God to. I would almost, I don't know the statistics, but I would say they're probably more, I'm just guessing, more genuine, possibly genuine Christians in China than there are in America today. I wouldn't think it's a possibility. Genuine Christians. George Mueller's biographer said this: nothing is more marked in George Mueller to the very day of his death than this, that he so looked to God and leaned on God that he found himself to be nothing and God everything. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to inland China, said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. And William Carey, the cobbler, we mentioned him earlier. Most churchmen of his day believed that grace commission was given only to the apostles. William Carey said, no, I think it's part of the church's ministry. Go ye into all the world. It's part of what we should be doing. It's a central responsibility of the church. He wrote a book promoting this thesis. Matter of fact, when he spoke to a group of ministers, the famous quote came out, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that is it. God will do great things, but we can't simply sit on our duff and do nothing. We are to be prepared and to go and do what he's called us to do. Matter of fact, William Carey, who 7 years no converts, his ministry was plagued by huge problems. Not the least of which was an associate, which I did not even know about, but he mismanaged the mission's funds. And they were in debt to a lot of people, and it gave the mission a bad name there in India. His wife went insane. Major family problems. Yet, during the ministry in India, he translated the Bible into three languages, supervised and edited the translations into 36 more languages, produced a Bengali-English dictionary, pioneered social reform, planted churches, engaged in medical relief, founded the Agricultural and Horticultural Society of India, founded a college and other schools, served as professor of Sanskrit, Bengali, and Marathi. He was just a weak cobbler, but a great God. And so we look at William Carey. Man, I tell you, if you look at the first 7 years, what a failure he was on the field. Not one church planted. And then you look at the rest of his life and say, wow, he goes down in history as one of the greatest well-known missionaries of all time, the father of modern missions. What are you and I trusting God for right now that's beyond your comfort zone and your human ability? What are you trusting God for that's beyond what you can do on your own? It's that thing, well, you know, if God doesn't come through, it's going to fail miserably. And I was thinking about our church. If God doesn't do his work in our church, we're going to fail miserably. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that changes lives. If you and I, if we all start living on our own fleshly desires, we're going to start dividing, we'll start fighting, we'll split, and we're going to split. That's not what we should be doing. God should be in control of all of our lives. I think the only way this church is going to keep going on until God comes back is he's got to do it. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. And we are working together. I'm the under-shepherd who wants to encourage you. And I'm learning and growing. And we're all learning and growing together. Amen. And that's part of it. And I want to be what I should be. And we all should be praying. We should be what... Well, listen, if there's any time in your lives, we need to be working together now. You have but to look around and see what's coming down the road unless things change. There's a class action lawsuit against the Department of Education of America that wants to say that any school, that takes any kind of government assistance in any way cannot teach the biblical truths of the Bible. And they have to succumb to the cultural ideology. There's going to be Christian schools that are going to be closing if that passes. And that's all part also as well as of the HR. If HR 5 passes, that covers everything. It's going to be life-changing. We'll likely lose our tax-exempt status. You'll no longer be able to declare what you give the church on your taxes. That's very likely coming as well, unless things change. But that doesn't mean we give up on God, does it? Does it? No! 1,000 times no! We are still trusting him. Did God not foresee what's going to happen even 10 years, what America's going to look like? Yes! Tomorrow! He knows what's going to happen tomorrow! Yes! 10 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, God's got it all planned. I can't even think of 1,000,000 years. Can you imagine 1,000,000 years from now? Wow, that's a long, long time. Even 100 years from now. Whoa, that's a really long time too. Yeah. I hope I'm in heaven many, many more years before 100 years if the Lord tarries is coming that long. I can't see that happening. But you know what? People probably in the 18th century have thought the Lord's coming back any moment. He can't wait any longer. And it's 2021 now. So the Lord's yet in control, is he not? He is. So verification, sometimes God blesses those who trust him with spectacular results. Even though provision, they're flawed people, God uses those who trust Him to accomplish things that are unexplainable only by His power. Unexplainable by our power, unexplainable only by His power. So God's power and provision. Secondly, is consolation. Sometimes God blesses those who trust Him with the grace to endure horrible trials without wavering. Matter of fact, it says here in our text that women receive their dead raised to life again. There's only two times, and I must correct myself from this past Wednesday, I put Elijah in Maine. Elijah was the widow at Zarephath. That's where he raised the boy from the dead. And Elisha raised the Shunammite son from the dead. So those are the two. The women received their dead raised again. What a wonderful thing it was. Wonderful thing. Yet without skipping a beat, the author continues on, and let's read continuing further now in 35b. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial, cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all having obtained a good report through faith. Now the second list, you're thinking to yourself, perhaps, I don't think that these people in the second list had as much faith on the first. I think they did. I think very much so. I would almost hazard to say we might even put a little bit more faith on them because they had endured persecution and they still did the right thing. Their faith was tried and they came through with flying colors. It may be dying flying colors, but they came through with flying colors. They trusted God. They were stoned. They were scourged. They were sawn in two. Now, I'll pick a group, though. I'm picking the group of the first one where they put to flight the armies of aliens. Now, that's not like the aliens with their eyes like this. And, it's not those kind of things. This is strangers. Put to flight the army of strangers. By the way, can I just say in passing, I do not believe there's any other life forms on any other planet, period. God sent His Son to die for one kind, mankind. Now, there are fallen angels that zoom around, and people may have seen those. But there are no extraterrestrials. We are it. We are the center of God's universe. His Son came once. He died once. Not even for angels. He died for mankind. For God so loved the universes. God so loved the world. And so, you can put that to rest right now. Now, there's a lot of fantasy things about that, but they're all just that, fantasy. We find, I hope I didn't burst anybody's bubble with that. Now, while all of us, if we would sign up for that first group, I like the first group, those things. The second group, I'm just sort of want to pass on that if I can. God was pleased to withhold the spectacular deliverance. If the three Hebrew children had been burned in the fire furnace and never come out, God's still a God of glory and God's still a God of might. And He's still in control, whether they burned up or not. Now, with only one exception, many names could fit in these various categories, and that is the sawn asunder. And I found out only two people. One was very clearly, tradition says that King Manasseh, Isaiah was fleeing from King Manasseh, and Isaiah crawled into a hollow tree. And he was hiding, but the hem of it, tradition says, the hem of his robe stuck out, and when they got to that, Manasseh had him saw the tree in two with Isaiah inside. And from the martyrdom of Isaiah in Jewish annals of Lure, it says, Isaiah neither cried aloud nor wept, but his lips spoke with the Holy Spirit until he was sawn in two. One account says Jeremiah was sawn in two with a wooden sword. Can you imagine the pain that would cause to be sawed in two with a wooden sword? The description of some being tormented, not accepting deliverance, may refer to it's from Maccabees, not from our scripture, but Antiochus Epiphanes. You know what a terrible person he was. He made a teacher of the law, Eleazar, was forced to open his mouth and eat pork. But preferring an honorable death to an unclean life, he spat it out. They even tried to get him to eat it and pretend it was something else. He said, no. He said, send me quickly to my grave. If I went through with this pretense at my time of life, many of the young might believe that at the age of 90, Eliezer had turned apostate. If I practiced deceit for the sake of a brief moment of life, I should lead them astray and bring stain and pollution on my old age. I might for the present avoid man's punishment. But, alive or dead, I shall never escape from the hand of the Almighty. And he died. Evidently, from my understanding. Also, another incident was a lady saw seven of her children killed in front of her, and then they killed her because she wouldn't succumb. Then it says, this refutes the heresy of this health and wealth gospel teaching that God, if you had enough faith, all of us would be millionaires. If we had just enough faith, we would not be sick. If I had enough faith, I wouldn't have these problems. That's baloney. Baloney. That's baloney. Look at the people in the Bible. Look for yourselves. The fear, you see, I think the fierce opposition of Satan towards the faithful people of God, the irrational evil that consumes wicked people and to inflict such atrocities on the godly, and you see it yourself. Christian, why are Christians being persecuted? Because they're standing for something. And people hate it when you stand for something. Especially if they're feeling guilty about doing something wrong. To encourage us, though, to endure rejection, ill treatment, injustice, as part of society. Just because we don't hear about all the persecutions doesn't mean that they're not going on. Doesn't mean that at all. So we see verification, we see consolation, and finally, last couple of verses, glorification. God will bless all who trust Him with eternal rewards. God will bless all who trust Him with eternal rewards. And look at 39. And all these, actually, and these all, both groups, whether you had a miraculous deliverance and God did a spectacular thing, or whether you lost your life. Either way, all these, they gained a good report or a testimony through their faith. Yet none received the promise. Now Abraham received the promise of Isaac in 11:17. Others obtained promises in 11:33, but none received the promise of Christ in their lifetime. They saw Him afar. Do you realize how blessed we are, if you would, that we can go back in Scripture and we understand that Christ is coming. We see it clearly outlined for us, and we have the privilege of reading His Word. Can you imagine Old Testament time? Where do you go? Sunday, or every morning you get up, what are you going to read? You might have one scroll of one verse or one page and one scroll. You and I have the privilege of having the entire love letter of God to us. You should take advantage of that. But most of them were under the old covenant, God had having provided some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. But something better is this new covenant in Christ's blood. The old covenant with the sacrifices could not make the worshipers perfect, as you well know in 10:1. But the new covenant has sanctified us through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all in 10:10 of Hebrews. The Old Testament saints were saved, but their salvation was not complete until the cross. They were saved by faith, looking forward to the Redeemer, Messiah coming. We are saved by looking back, Messiah has come. And we have the advantage of the clear testimony of God's infallible Word. Interesting what Calvin said. He said, a small spark of light led them to heaven. When the Sun of Righteousness shines over us, with what pretense can we excuse ourselves if we cleave to the earth? I mean, they had just a little bit of light and they trusted. We have the completed light. So many have not trusted it. Or tried to find errors with it. And yet, although we have the promise of Christ, do we not yet have the full experience of the glory? We don't have it yet. One day, from glory to glory, He's changing me, and I will be changed one day to be like Him. And so, we must, like Old Testament saints, live by faith in God's promises as we await the final consummation when He comes back, I believe, for His church first, and then at least 7 years later, comes back to rule and to reign. So, four things in conclusion. First of all, there's forfeit. Faith is ready to sacrifice present comfort for future reward with Christ. Sacrifice present comfort. I was telling Jack about the pews at Craft Creek Sunday School. And it would get, it's afternoon Sunday School, and it would be so hot, no air conditioning, no running water, blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera. It would be so hot, no ceiling fans. And the pews were those hard, like the inch thick wood. And the backs, they were so, now I was young. So it didn't bother me so much, but the older people, they would, and there weren't a lot of pillows upon them, and those pews were so, and they would sit there. What does it take for us to give up our calls for the calls of Christ? I trust it's nothing will do that. I trust when the time comes that you will stand firm. If the time comes here in America, we'll have to take our stand for Him. So forfeit. We forfeit the current comforts, if you would, for the future time with God. Secondly, is faith. Faith lives with Godward focus, not on the focus on people or things. These saints mentioned in our text could endure mockings and scourgings and imprisonment and even death because their focus was on God and not on the world or not on other people. I've told you many times, people will disappoint you eventually. They're going to disappoint you. I wish you hadn't done that. But I think you should have done something different. You can, I'm sure you've said it about me. Like I've said about you. Like I've said about you. If I've known you long enough, that was a disappointing thing. I wish you hadn't done that. I don't think you should have done that. God, however, there's no disappointment in Jesus, is there? He is always right, always there for us. We ought to live only so as to live to God. As soon as we are not permitted to live to God, we ought willingly and not reluctantly to meet death. To willingly and not reluctantly to meet death. Thirdly, we find future faith trusts and obeys God, leaving the results to Him sovereignly. God is still yet sovereignly in control. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He is still ruling over everything. He is Lord of all. And so we are to put our faith that He knows whether He grants spectacular results or whether He allows a person to pass, to die, etc. for their faith. The difference is not in the people or in their faith, but in God's sovereign purpose. Whether the three Hebrew children live or die, they're still trusting God. They said to themselves. Whether Daniel was eaten by the lions before he hit the floor, or whether he spent the night there, and then the next people that came in there were eaten. Either way, God's still God, right? He is still God. And finally, faithfulness. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ counts more than anything else, even than life itself. I like what Luther says, Martin Luther. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, His kingdom is forever. And that is a mighty fortress is our God. And then as we trust, as we rely upon God in difficult situations and we are faithful, well done. Well done. Don't you long to hear that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the best. It's like people, I think sometimes, I know sometimes, people are looking beyond God. But listen, God is the end. He's not a means to the end. He is. There's nothing like on the other side of God that's better. It's God is it. I mean, and He will satisfy us for eternity. If you're looking for something more spectacular than the God who runs and ordains and made the universe, that's really ludicrous. He is the end. Interesting, John G. Patton went to the New Hebrides. And when he went there, there were no Christians. And when he departed, there were no unbelievers. What a man of God he was. And he was looking for faith. He was trying to translate into their language. And so one day, sitting in a chair, a national entered and submitted in his home. And in his own language, he asked about the teacher sitting in the chair. And that word immediately came to Mr. Patton's mind. He said, he lifted his feet off the floor. He said, what am I doing now? And the national said, now, he said, you have committed your weight to the chair and have lifted yourself from every other support. Bingo. He's got his word. He put his feet in the chair, put himself in the chair, put his feet up. He's given his entire body to that chair with nothing else. And that is you and I. We are giving our entire selves to God by faith that He will see us through. And there will be rewards succeeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. My goodness, is not salvation, eternal life, reward enough? Without even other rewards, it is. Keep the faith. Let's pray.